I must acknowledge that it does feel a whole combination of emotions going through my heart and my head and my stomach right now. The number of years that we spent here in this ministry, and a lot of people that we have loved and a lot of people that loved us well. I should try and come up with something that my dad always wanted as a preacher. He said he'd like to have a button that he could put on the pulpit that would, when he pushed it, it would bring all the rows of the church forward and take all the front rows to the back. I would like to be down there with you a little closer and share what God's put on my heart today. But I need the security of this pulpit. So it's good to be here with you today. It's good to see your faces. It's good to hear you sing. It's good to know that there is a gospel presence in this place. And we want you to know that our prayers have been with you and will continue to be with you as you make this very important search for the next chapter in the life and ministry of First Baptist Church. Who is that little guy with the deep voice? And Tyler, you didn't look like this, or, oh, he's gone already. He didn't look like this or sound like this when I knew him. But he's grown up, and he's grown up to be a fine young man. And he just spent a number of hours with Steve Rios over at Zion Church, helping all of us get our internet and website stuff put together. So thank you for sharing him with us for that. I don't want to preach at you this morning. I want to talk with you. I want to talk with you about some things that I think are extremely important, and the Lord must have thought it was important because this sermon was not put together until about 3 o'clock this morning. I had another good one. It was great. It was a great message on Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." But about midnight, the Lord started to put an unrest in my soul that, even though that was a good message, it wasn't the one that he wanted me to give today. He's done that before in my life, not very often, thank goodness. But I hope I've learned that when the Holy Spirit begins to move and speak, that I pay attention, even if it means I don't get much sleep. Ravi, you didn't get much sleep last night. So if you nod off, you have my permission. If I nod off, Larry, would you come up and just take over? But it's amazing how God shows that he's involved. The way the Lord took my heart last night was around the theme of the chorus, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One." And so confirmation that that was the Lord was when that went up on the screen a few moments ago. We're moving into Thanksgiving week. This is one of my favorite times of the year. It's a time when family gets together. It's a time when we specifically draw our attention to the things that we are thankful for. But I don't think we think often enough that God desires that Thanksgiving be our very character. That the giving of thanks is something we do not specifically for certain things or not only at a certain time of year. Some of the Lord's harshest rebukes were to the children of Israel. And they were rebukes because the children of Israel had stopped giving thanks. And they had become experts at grumbling and murmuring and disputing. And Jesus, through the Word, the Lord through the Word, made it very clear that that's a serious offense. Because even if the children of Israel were grumbling against Moses, or grumbling against Aaron, or complaining about the food, or any number of other things, God made it very clear that their grumbling was against him. We are now his children. We belong to him. We've been adopted into his family. And he is just as offended when we grumble and complain and murmur and criticize. Paul made it very, very clear that thanksgiving was to be an earmark of the Church of Jesus Christ. In a very straightforward manner, he said, "In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will concerning you." Sometimes we wonder what God's will is. Sometimes it seems a little gray. Sometimes we're not real sure. But there are other times where God's word makes it extremely clear what his will is. And here it just flat out says, "This is my will for you. Pay attention. This is my will for you, that in everything you give thanks." Well, some of us kind of try and cop out a little bit by saying, "Well, I see that in everything. I don't have to thank the Lord for what's going on, but while I'm in it, I'll be thankful." Well, Paul took care of that in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, "For everything, give thanks." In everything and for everything, we are to give thanks. Because the giving of thanks, even in difficult, hard, and trying times, is our testimony to a watching world that we trust our God. That we believe with all of our hearts that even in the darkest of hours, even in the most difficult of situations, he will remain faithful. He is good. He loves me. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. He's not going to change. And we trust that. And therefore we give thanks and rejoice in and for everything. Well, the passage that the Lord led me to in the middle of the night is found in Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Paul makes it very clear in this passage that as God's children, we are in process. We are in a renewal. In fact, we are being renewed day after day. And the direction of that renewal, the focus of that renewal, is to take me as I am and conform me to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Renewed into his image. A renewal in which there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no distinctions, there's no denominations. We are all one in Christ. We are all going through that renewal process together. Many have been going through it for a number of years. Many are just beginning that journey. Some have stopped on that journey, thinking they've gone far enough. But we are all in process. We are being renewed to be like Christ. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul picks up that discussion and he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which holds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Father, this is your word. You have breathed it out to us. You have spoken, and you have made it clear what your will and your way is. I pray this morning that as we hear this word, that our minds would be challenged, that our hearts would be softened, that our attitudes would be open to change, and that the thankfulness in our hearts would well up in new ways and in springs that we have never before experienced. We love you, and we can only say that because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins in verse 12 and says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you know he's talking about you? If you have by faith accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you acknowledge him as Lord of your life, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and you have turned to him for the forgiveness of your sins, you are holy. You are chosen. You are loved. I can't explain it. I wish I could. But the Bible makes it very clear that if you have made that decision and by faith turned your life over to the Lord Jesus, it is because he chose you to be his before the world even came into being. Before any word was spoken of creation, the Bible says God had you in his heart and he chose you to be his. That reality ought to smack you square in the face every morning when you crawl out of bed. I belong to God. I am his at great cost and great price. I am his child, and it's because he chose me to be his. And then be humble enough to ask God to give you the grace to walk through that day as his possession, as his child. Secondly, you're holy. I don't think I'm so holy. Well, it's because you're not. But he is, and he's given you his holiness. There was a great transaction that took place on the cross. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took upon himself all of my sin, all of it, every wrong thought, every evil deed, every hurtful intention, every slip of the tongue, no matter how serious, no matter how minor, all my sins were laid on him. All of our iniquities were laid on him. And he took it upon himself and bore in his body on the cross the judgment for that sin. Then when I, by faith, come to him and present my life to him, he takes his righteousness and lays it on me. And the Bible says I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not mine. I don't make myself holy. I can't attain holiness. But Jesus, taking my sin, gave me his righteousness. So I'm chosen. I'm forgiven and cleansed. I'm made holy with his holiness. And I'm dearly loved. Well, there are so many people in our world that are looking for a genuine, deep, faithful love. And they're not finding it. The old Dionne Warwick song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Do you know that God loves you with an everlasting love? I'm afraid in our culture and in our day, we've gotten too blasé about what it means to be loved by God, to be dearly loved. It's not a phileo love, although he is our friend and wants us to call him friend. It's not an eros love that's just feeling or emotion, although that should be a part of it. It's agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's a faithful love. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a love that won't quit. Paul declared in Romans, I'm convinced that nothing. And then he lists, like Paul is prone to do, 12 to 13 things. And concludes it by saying, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you put your faith and trust in Him, this is who you are. You are chosen by God. You've been made holy through His sacrifice and the cleansing of His blood. And you are deeply and dearly and faithfully and consistently loved. And nothing can separate you from that love. So then Paul goes on and says there needs to be a response to that. And basically what he's saying is what you see in the heart and the character and the life of the one who loved you and gave himself for you is what needs to now become evident in your life in increasing measure. Therefore, put on your new clothes. You're a brand new person now. He's already charged in the first part of the chapter that they're to put off the old man. They're to put off the old garments, the old way of life. And they're to put on the new man. And this is what that new man looks like. Compassion. And as we go through these character qualities here for a couple of minutes, you're going to see that every one of them goes contrary to our nature. Contrary to the way in and of ourselves we behave and act. Put on a heart of compassion. We in the church do a fairly good job of being empathetic or being sympathetic. Larry, I know you've been through a hard, this is just make-believe. Larry, I know you've been through a hard time. Things have been rough. I want you to know I've been praying for you. I hurt for you. If there's anything I can do, let me know. That's sympathy. That's empathy. That's not compassion. The word compassion in the Greek means to put yourself inside somebody else's skin, literally. It means to step out of your comfort, to step out of your milieu of life and your issues and your problems, and to put yourself fully into somebody else's skin until you feel their hurt and you share their pain and you begin to understand what's facing them and what they're going through, just like Jesus did for us. And with that growing understanding, you begin to respond to the need in that person's life with genuine compassion. And that's like Jesus. And it's to become increasingly more like you and me. Kindness. Someone has said kindness is love with feet. Love in action. Kind with our words. Kind with our thoughts. Kind with our deeds. Kind with our possessions. As our compassionate heart begins to grow and we begin to get inside the skin of other people and feel and share their pain and their hurt, the natural response is not, if there's anything I can do, let me know. It is, this is what God's telling me to do. This is how I should give. This is how I should share. This is how I should respond with kindness, with words of encouragement and affirmation, with gifts of blessing. Kindness. Are you becoming kinder in your involvement in the lives of others? Are you kinder in your marriage than you were 10 years ago? Literally, are you kinder in your marriage than you were 2 weeks ago? These are progressive things. We are to be compassionate. We are to be kind. We're to be humble. Paul said in Philippians 2, consider yourself as less important than the other person. My natural bent is to consider myself and my needs as most important. And I tend to evaluate how life is going and how others are treating me by just that, how they're treating me. How many times have you left church on a Sunday morning upset and hurt, can't remember a thing the pastor said because somebody said something to you that hurt? Or somebody slighted you in a way that you weren't expecting? Humility considers the other person as more important than ourselves. It enables us to set aside our own comfort and our own desires to be moved in position by the Spirit of God to help meet the needs of others. One of the characteristics used to describe Jesus in the Gospels, meek and lowly of mind, which is humility. Gentleness. Gentle with your words. Gentle with your responses. Another place that Paul used the term gentleness was in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about a nursing mother gently or tenderly nursing that baby. That's how we are to be with one another. We are to have such a high sense of value for the other person that we're extremely careful not to hurt with our words, with our actions. We're gentle. We portray the reality that we care deeply and highly for that person. And we don't want to do anything to hurt or wound or offend. We're gentle. Patient. Oh, why do you have to talk about patience? Can't we just skip over that one? I think Paul almost expected that response, so he expands on it a little bit. He goes right from patience to bear with each other. Paul says in Galatians that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to get under the load and bear with those around us. And at the same time, we are to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. Bearing with one another means understanding that we are in process. We have not arrived yet. And we're not going to do everything right. There's times we're going to do wrong and it's going to hurt. And the response of the one being hurt should be to forgive. Do you overlook it? Do you just brush it off? No, you may have to deal with the hurt. You may have to lovingly confront at the point of hurt. But that will not work if you haven't forgiven. And all of a sudden in your mind, you start coming up with all these justifications of circumstances or times where maybe I don't need to forgive. And again, I think Paul kind of anticipated that. So in the only thing he does double statement about, he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, how did the Lord forgive you? In response to your faith decision to receive Christ as your personal Savior, He forgave you completely, removing your sins as far as the east is from the west. He forgave you faithfully. He doesn't forgive and then bring it up again. Well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm going to hold this back against you. No. He remembers them no more. Forgive, even as God has forgiven you. And beyond all these things, and over all these things, and he calls them virtues, put on love, which is the bond that holds them all together in perfect unity. Because of who I am, chosen, holy, beloved, and because of what I'm going through, the renewal from what I was when I accepted Christ as my Savior to what I will be when he comes again, like him. I am in process. And that process does not quit and should not quit until the Lord takes me home to be with him, or until he comes. I think one of the hardest things that those of us that are older have to face, especially those of us that have been raised in church and have done the Lord's work, is we've come far enough. We've paid the price. One of the things I admire about my dad more than anything else is he never quit. He never stopped acknowledging that he had so far to go and so much yet to learn. Is that your heart? Wherever you are in your walk and in your talk and your life with the Lord, are you hungry to keep growing? Do you recognize that even though God has made you holy and he's chosen you and he dearly loves you, that he's not done with you yet? And you need to learn to be more compassionate. You need to learn to be more patient. You need to learn to be more gentle, more humble. You need to forgive, even when you don't understand it. You need to let love permeate through everything that you are so that it can flow out to those around you and they can be touched by your love. And then Paul, wrapping it up, makes three statements, and all that I've said so far is introduction. I asked Larry what time you're done. And Elizabeth behind heard, and she said, 3 o'clock, as long as we get a bathroom break. So if you're not prepared to stay till 3 o'clock, you might want to head to the restroom in a couple. No. But Paul makes three statements and brackets them in thanksgiving. And this is the heart of what I want to share, and I'll do it briefly. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Just flat out, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace is an interesting topic, especially biblically. First of all and foremost, there is peace with God. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been introduced by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Peace doesn't make any difference until you deal with the issue of, are you at peace with God? Have you been reconciled to him? Until that point, you are his enemy. Scripture is clear of that. But when you by faith accept his grace gift, and the offer of salvation, that becomes to you so great a salvation. Because it takes you and brings you back into a reconciled, restored relationship with your God. And you are at peace with him. And his promise is that peace passes all understanding and will not fail. It's not like God gives you peace for the moment, but when you disobey, he withdraws it. You are at peace with God the moment you commit your life to him. You then put yourself in a position where you are open to receive the peace of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When Jesus was meeting and preparing his disciples for what was going to take place in the next hours as he moved towards the cross, he was talking to them about the Holy Spirit and what that would mean, and that it would be even better for them for the Spirit to come than it was for Jesus to be bodily with them. And he said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. And a little bit later, at the end of his upper room discourse, he says, I have told you these things that you might have peace. In the world, there's trouble. Do you question that at all? How many have been watching the hearings on television? I watch it till I can't handle it anymore. And that almost hatred that is expressed from person to person, and from group to group, from party to party. How many saw the 10-minute brawl at the end of the football game last week? Ripping a helmet off somebody and beating him with it, and people kicking each other. And we look at those things and we're angered by those things, but we fail to look at the things in our own lives that are offensive to the Lord. He wants us to be ministers of peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous promise that is. The God that I am now at peace with, through his Son Jesus Christ, has given me peace, and that peace that he's freely given to me is to guard my heart and my mind so that I don't have to be anxious about anything. Because I know who he is, and I know what he can do, and I know that he cares, and I know that he sees, and I know that he knows. So I am to become now a messenger of peace. And as far as it's possible, I am to be at peace with all men. And he puts that in the context of the body. As far as it's up to me, as far as it concerns me, I need to be at peace with my brothers and sisters. If we're not at peace, it needs to be because they have chosen not to be. Not because I have chosen not to forgive, or not to be patient, or not to bear up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word rule means to umpire or to arbitrate. When tension comes, when conflict comes, when there's the butting of heads or the clashing of spirits, it is the peace of Christ that is to rule, to arbitrate, to umpire. And as long as it depends on me, I should be at peace with all men. And Paul says, by the way, in the midst of all that, be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. In Ephesians 6, it's the word of God that is our armor. It's our offensive weapon. It's how we attack the enemy. It's how we grow. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It has value for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? It means that I ought to be ingesting this word on a regular basis. If you're venturing into the Word of God, is this 45 minutes on Sunday morning, and then the book goes on the shelf and gets picked up again next Sunday, or you may be super spiritual and come Wednesday night. Do you still do Wednesday night? So you're not super spiritual. Read Psalm 119. It's 178 verses, and every one of them except six, at least in the NIV, every one of them except six mentions the Word of God, his commands, his testimonies, his precepts. And over and over and over again, the psalmist says, I love thy law, O Lord. I search for your word more than I search for gold or silver. You see, the Word of God is to do a work, a rich work, in the hearts and lives of God's people. Number one, it teaches. Lets us know what God's mind is, what God's heart is, what God thinks about marriage, what God thinks about money, what God thinks about anything and everything to do with life. God's word is being abandoned by many churches. Many denominations are removing bits and parts and elements of God's word that don't fit. They think it doesn't fit our culture. Let the word of God teach you. You have the teacher residing in you, the Holy Spirit. He hungers to be your tutor, to open your mind and your heart and your spirit to the truth of God's word. Let it teach you. Well, we're okay with that. Teach me, Lord. Let it reprove you. Whoa, wait a minute. Now you're meddling. Let the word of God reprove you. Don't you think that the one that chose you and made you holy and dearly loves you is in a good position to help reprove you where you need to change? Many brother and sister Christians like to help the Lord reprove and point fingers and point out your shortcomings and your weaknesses. But when it comes to correction, they're not there. Our loving Heavenly Father, our dear Lord Jesus, who loves us, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, teaches, reproves, and corrects. Here's what's wrong, son. It's offensive to me. It's hurting you. It's hurting those around you. Now let me help you correct it. Let me help you make it right. And in the outcome, let me show you what it means and teach you what it means to walk in righteousness in the way everlasting. And by the way, in your worship, not just in church on Sunday morning, but every day of your life, let the songs and the praises of your worship rise up to the Lord with thanksgiving and gratitude. Finally, he summarizes it in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why do you do what you do? What motivates you on a daily basis to do what you do? To love your wife, to reach out to your children, to gift with your money, to work at your job, to handle issues in life that are difficult. Why do you do what you do? Paul is saying there's only one reason for a follower of Christ, one who is chosen, holy, and beloved, to do what they do. That's for the glory of God. It's for the advancement of the name of Jesus. So whatever you do, do it for him. And by the way, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So we move into this week of Thanksgiving. Hopefully we get to be together with family, share memories, lots of food, too much food, lots of activity with, for us, 15 grandkids running all over the place. When we first walked in here, Corey was 15 years old. Now she's 43. Lauren was in Tammy's Sunday school class as a four-year-old. Now she's an old lady. Thanksgiving is a great time. It's a great time of the year. It's a great time of season. But for the believer, Thanksgiving is to be every day. So let me close with just one challenge. God's not done with you yet. God's not done with me yet. When you come to a service and I'm laid out in a box in front of the church, God's done with me down here. But until then, He still has stuff for me to do. And you too. And he's given you everything you need to move you in that path of becoming more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. So maybe Thanksgiving would be a good time for you to take stock, to evaluate. Take a half an hour, get alone, which is hard to do over the holidays. But take a half an hour and do what David did. God, show me my heart. Search it. You know it already, Lord. There's nothing hidden from you. But open my eyes to see what you see when you see my heart. And if it's double in any way, if my heart is not wholly yours, would you please give me the strength and the courage to deal with what I'm keeping back from you? What did David say at the end of his life when things were going to be turned over to Solomon? As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. Search my heart, O God. See where it is. And help me wholeheartedly give it to you. Then ask him, God, try me. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. What are anxious thoughts? They're indications of where you're not trusting. God's encouragement to you is trust in the Lord with all your heart. That thing you're struggling with, that issue, that relationship that's challenging, that decision you have to make, whatever it is that's producing anxiety and got your stomach churned up, that's an indication that you're not trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Test me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me. When's the last time you thought that your bad behavior was offensive to God? You lost your temper. You lied to get out of a situation. You let your eyes go where they shouldn't have gone. Then we feel guilty because we got caught. And a lot of times our repentance, our confession, is nothing more than, God, I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I want to feel better. And we don't stop to think that that behavior is offensive to God. But he keeps right on loving me. And he patiently bears with me. And often he lets me suffer the consequences of my decisions. But he never forsakes. So David's prayer is, God, I don't want to be offensive to you. He deals with the heart, he deals with the mind, he deals with behavior. And he simply says, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Are you being led? Are you willing to be led individually, as a couple, as a church body? This is a critical time for First Baptist Church. You don't want the opinion of men. You want the direction that comes from the Spirit of God, that you might know the next right step to take. And in the process, be thankful. Father, we love you. Sometimes we don't show it like we should. The greatest way we can demonstrate our love for you is by giving ourselves completely, wholly, totally to you. Serving you with our whole heart. Trusting you with our whole life. Obediently following your word and your will and your way with all of our hearts. And may we be a thankful people. It's a difficult time and a difficult day to be thankful. But you have chosen us. You've made us holy through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. You've called us to be your own. And you dearly and deeply love us. God, may we live lives that reflect how grateful and thankful we are in all things and for all things. I specifically pray for the ministry here at First Baptist. God, would you lead? Would you direct? Would you protect from faults? Would you give wisdom and discernment beyond human wisdom and discernment to those in leadership and to those who will be making decisions? And we pray that this place and this ministry would continue to be a lighthouse in Freeport for the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
I guess that's all she wrote.